42 and verse 1, it says, "As the hart panted after the water brooks, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, but they continue to say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for his help and his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hemernites and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto thee by the noise of the waterspout. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, but they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my continuance and my God." Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless your holy word as it goes forth. We'll be dealing with a very serious subject called depression, Lord. And sometimes, even as Christians, we go through depression, Lord. And this is where we find David in Psalm 42. But he also gives us the answer for any depression, and that is our hope in God. And so may this morning, let it be reminded and be brought to that important aspect of that hope that we have in our great God, that good hope through grace. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are yet outside Christ, I pray you would draw them unto thee, that you would save them so they can have that hope. And those that name the name of Christ, going through difficult times this morning, Lord, we pray that you would encourage them and remind them also of that blessed hope we have in our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So we return to Psalm 42 this morning to speak on the psalmist's cure for depression. The psalmist's cure for depression. We began this psalm this past Wednesday night, but because of its broad subject and importance, I decided to continue it this morning. And we will speak on the subject today and even next week, because I know I'm not going to get down all the way to verse 11 this morning. Anyway, this psalm is written by David. He was under much tribulation that caused him great depression. He was very depressed. And again, depression can affect any one of us. Even this man who has said that he was a man after God's own heart. As a matter of fact, even in this particular time of the holidays between Thanksgiving and Christmas, this is a time where a lot of people, they suffer from depression. And more on this in a bit. But again, if you notice in the title to this psalm that I did not read, but in the title of the psalm, it says, "To the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah." Maskell doesn't mean instruction, so this is an instructive psalm to us. But then in notice, it says also to the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, they were the choir leaders, and they were the most fervent singers, because they never got over the fact of what happened to their father there in Numbers 16. They remember that God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, God spared them, while their father Korah and his followers, them and their children, were swallowed up alive into the pit of hell. And the sons of Korah never got over that. They never got over the fact that they were spared by God. Yea, we should never get over the fact that God has saved us from our sins, and he allows others to continue in their sins. Let us never forget that and take it for granted, the great salvation that we have of our God. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, so that none of us would get a big head. Where it said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Now thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory that thou not receive it?" There are some people that act as though they deserve salvation. Oh, no, no. Salvation is by the free grace of God. Amen. The mercies of God and nothing else. Old Spurgeon, he says this. He says, quote, speaking of the sons of Korah, preserve we know not why, but by the distinguishing favor of God. It may be surmised that after their remarkable election to mercy, they became so filled with gratitude that they addicted themselves to the sacred music in order that their spared life might be consecrated to the glory of God. At any rate, we who have been rescued as they were from going down into the pit out of the mere good pleasure of Jehovah can heartily join in this psalm and indeed in all the songs we show forth the praises of our God and the pantings of our hearts after Him, unquote. Now, again, we might not all be music directors here this morning, but if we have been saved by grace, we ought to sing as though we have been saved from our sin. To sing with a joyful heart and a loud voice. When I was loud, I would sing at the top of my voice and all those worldly songs. How much more now to sing to the God of my salvation? Yes. To realize that He saved me from my sins. And if it weren't for Him, I would have gone to the pit of hell because of my sins. And yes, I'm thankful and excited when I want to sing the songs of Zion. And here, they are the songs of Korah. I mean, the sons of Korah. And they appreciate it with such gratitude that God spared them. And they never got over it. They never got over that they were spared by God. And neither should we. And so they were appointed singers to the psalms and the worship. And you notice in the outline passed out, if you got one, we divided the psalm into four parts. The soul's delight in verses 1 to 2. The soul's dejection in verse 3. The soul's dedication in verse 4. And fourthly, the soul's depression in verses 5 through 11. Well, we spoke on the first 3 points on Wednesday night. And this morning, we'll try to get to point 4 on the soul's depression. Now, as I said earlier, this psalm was written when David was going through a very hard trial, a very difficult time. It was the dark night of his soul. This is where we find David in deep despair, overwhelmed. But we also see David breaking forth in faith, calling upon his God in great hope. In other words, David took great consolation in his God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever experienced depression? Perhaps like David. Those of you that profess faith in Christ, have you ever considered or felt that you couldn't go on with your Christian life? Or have you ever felt that your life is just falling apart and God seems so far away? And I'm sure that at some point in your Christian pilgrimage, you have felt miserable because of some hard trial or circumstance. You become so depressed and despair in your life. Well, don't feel alone. This sermon is for you. You see, this is where you find David in Psalm 42. And this is why I entitled it, The Psalmist's Cure for Depression. See, please understand that this psalm is not written in some vacuum, as though David was removed from the ethic of real life. And that this is nothing more than some deep thought of some gifted author. Oh, no, no, no. Don't even think that for a moment. And you cannot say, perhaps, as many have told me at times when I counsel them, well, you haven't experienced what I've experienced. You haven't gone through what I've gone through. Oh, my goodness. You can't say, perhaps, to David, well, David haven't experienced what I experienced. No, I think it's the other way around. We have not experienced what David has experienced. Okay? And I'm amazed when people want to make so many excuses. Oh, no, 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 my dear ones. It's a real thing. And so this psalm captures the aspect of a troubled man in the crucible of a real experience. The subject of spiritual depression, again, is a topic most needed to be addressed in our day, but yet seldom preached on. And so this psalm does deal with spiritual depression, or if you wish, spiritual fluctuation. Psalm 42, again, has to do with trials, discouragement, dismay, disappointment, despair, despondences, dejections, hardships, awful consequences of life, trial, and yet depressions. Sometimes we go through it. Spiritual depression, or if you wish, spiritual fluctuation, has nothing to do with lack of spirituality, because there are some foolish preachers who give a false view concerning Christianity. I mean, some preachers just preach like Joel Osteen. He preaches that, I mean, the Christian life is like a rope, a swift sailing, I mean, without any problems. Just be positive and everything be right. A life without struggles or difficulty. Oh no. Depression affects all classes of people, all ages, even if it's to a minor extent. And yes, Christians do go through depression. And again, we need to be very careful in discussing depression, because there might be some who do need medical attention. And I understand that. Some might have some sort of a chemical imbalance that causes depressions, or are in need of medical assistance from the medical experts. But what we're talking about this morning are about everyday situations, trials that come into our lives. And this is where we find the resources when we go through a difficult time for our spiritual health, which is the Word of God. Not the psychologist and the, you know, psychiatrist. Psalm 119:24 says, "Thy testimonies are my counselors." I believe that the book of Psalms, when you read the whole book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms, we find, I believe, the resources for a spirituality which is far deeper than the surface, which really meets the reality of our present experiences. Why do I say that? Well, because the psalmist, he deals with the hard realities of life as he pours out his heart and his soul to the living and true God. And when we read the Psalms, there's times that you can almost feel what David was feeling as he's dealing with his problems and trials and crisis. And we can sometimes feel the same thing when we go through our own spiritual fluctuation. And to those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the grace of salvation, yes, this psalm will be very useful for you in times of discouragement, disheartenment, disillusionment, and even in depression that you might face. As a matter of fact, the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he suffered with many bouts and fits of depression himself. And I love what he said. He says, quote, "This is the cry of a man far removed from the outward ordinances and worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of his God. And at the same time, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts, with fears, yet holding his ground in faith in the living God." Unquote. You see, Spurgeon understood that this psalm had instructional application for all the saints of God. Spurgeon knew that Psalm 42 had an immediate implication, yea, application to our souls when going through difficult time. Though we might not find ourselves in the same exact situation like David, who many believe he was fleeing from the presence of his own son Absalom, who sought his life. Yet, there is some practical lesson to be learned for all believers of all times here in this psalm. But as we look at this psalm, I do want to remind you of a few things in the Word of God that speaks to us about trials. There's some verses I want to read to you. And the first one is in 1 Peter 1, where we see that God allows trials to come into our life that we might stand out as His choice trophies for His honor and glory. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:6 that wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. That phrase, if need be. God might send a, if need be, trial to your life. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you get into chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. What shall we say about Job? Job knew something about trials and tribulations, didn't he? And we know that in chapter 1 he lost all his children. I can imagine going through that. But when he gets to chapter 5, he reminds us, he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The moment we come out of the womb, the sparks fly upward, my dear one. There's going to be troubles. And then, we've read this before also, and I remind you what it says also in Psalm 69, 66, 9 and 12. It says, for thou, O God, hast, he says, thou, O God, you hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire, through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. That's the blessing. God is with us at the beginning of the trial, in the middle of the trial, at the end of the trial, and He'll bring us in and He'll bring us out. And through the whole time, your duty, my duty, is to put our faith in God, to put our trust in Him, to hope in God. So yes, just because we profess to be followers of Christ, it does not mean that it's going to be a smooth sailing. There will be hard times in our lives. There's going to be hard trials. But the blessing is that God has promised that He will never leave us to ourselves. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's the hope that we have. Now, in sharing all this also, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Christian life is not a life of joy. It is. It is a life of joy and blessings also. Remember Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? He has clothed me with the garment of salvation and so forth. So we can rejoice in the Lord. I mean, how can you rejoice in the things of God? Not only does he say rejoice, but he says, I will gladly rejoice. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians when he was in prison. And the epistle is known what? As the epistle of joy. We even heard Brother Gilbert Barr speak on the subject this past Bible conference. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 John 1:4. And in John 15, it says, and these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. Even Christ says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In other words, the life of a Christian is filled with great joy, filled with an abundant life. But there are times when we shall go through hard times, hard trials, heavy situations that can lead to depression. In other words, again, Christianity is a life of fluctuation. Spiritual fluctuation. Now, again, I want to be careful in speaking on depression because, as we said, some might need medical attention because of the chemical imbalance, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about trials that come into our life. And again, I will admonish you that in the Psalm, we find the resources for a spirituality that is such a blessing to our hearts and to our souls. This is a blessed book, a divine book that would encourage you if you're going through time. Because you see David up one day, down the next. Struggling, but yet faithful and firm in some other psalms, which should speak of our life, my dear ones. I mean, talk about spiritual fluctuation. There are times when David pours out his joys to God. He pours out his blessings to God. He pours out his triumphs to God. He pours out his delights to God. Pours out his faithfulness to God. He pours out his pleasures, his excitement to God. He pours out his victory. Yea, he pours out his loves to God. But then, on the other hand, we also read in the Psalm where David pours out his complaints to God. David pours out his fears to God. He pours out his tears to God. David pours out his heartaches to God. He pours out his emptiness to God. He pours out his pains to God, his sins to God, his shortcomings to God. He pours out his need for God, his troubles to God, his pain, his hurt, his problems to God. He pours out his failures to God. The Lord David pours out his lamentations to God and so forth. And all of these things, he brings them to God. And therefore, he teaches us how to deal with our own situations and the importance of bringing them to God. And until we understand the great blessings that we have in the Word of God, until we recover that kind of spirituality, we will continue to float around on the surfaces and ignore the great wealth of riches that are given to us in the Word of God for our benefit, yea, for our growth and learning. And may I add that especially in the Psalms, this is so true. Now, in other words, the Word of God is our counselor to help us in times of need. And I hope that you understand that the Holy Spirit, He'll work these things in our hearts, because it is the Spirit of God that soothes the soul as He quickens the Word to our hearts. And so again, we see the psalmist, where in one instance, David is drinking from the wells of salvation, and the next moment he is in a drought. And I want you to know that spiritual fluctuation, it is a normality in the Christian life and in the Christian faith. You see, those who profess to be Christians and that they maintain a steady level of experience, that is abnormal. And I say that carefully. I mean, I want to share something with you about the spiritual fluctuation. Then I'll come back to Psalm 42. And I know I shared this with you before, but I just want to remind you. Turn to Psalm 55. And I wish I had the time to read the whole chapter to you. This afternoon when you get home from lunch and all that, you have some time, just sit down and read Psalm 55. It will bless your soul. Because this Psalm 55 deals with spiritual fluctuation. But for the moment, just drop down to verse 19. It says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. In other words, true spiritual fluctuation is a normality for the child of God. In other words, it is normal to go through changes. Those who do not go through changes, it raises a questionable mark. I love what A.W. Pink says in the matter. And he written the whole, go look up A.W. Pink on his study on spiritual fluctuation and you'll be blessed. He says this, quote, as there are some people who generally enjoy good health, so there's a class of religious professors who appear to maintain one steady level of experience. There is no ups or downs in their emotional thermometers. Their faith, such as it is, does not weaken. Their assurance is never questioned by dark clouds of unbelief. Their zeal lively to the end. Are such people to be pitied or envied? Does not the timid and trembling believer case varies as the weather, and perhaps wish that their experience be close to that which is just described? Unquote. Yes, a very good study to read by Payne. And therefore, such a level of normality is to be greatly coveted. But, as we read in 1 Peter, trials will come into our life to prove our faith, to prove our love to God, to prove that we're going to follow Him. Pink continued. He also says, quote, what is more desirable than unbroken confidence and unruffled peace and uninterrupted joy? Ah! But all is not gold that glitters, and much passes in the churches for the coin of Canaan lacks a genuine ring to it. We need to inquire, is such a peace that of the graveyard or of the peace of heaven? Is such a confidence a carnal one or of the fruit of the Spirit? Is it a fantasy or real joy? In order to determine this, the question has to be raised. Is it the fear of God upon such characters? Do they furnish clear evidence that it is so? The answer lies in the solemn declaration in our text, which gives an impartial answer to these inquiries, unquote. And therefore, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And I shared this before. This might be the great illustration, but they've actually put like three lines across right here, one in the top, one in the middle, and one at the bottom. It is a desire that we want to walk right in the middle. The problem that happens many times, and this is a lot of spiritual fluctuation, when we get blessed and excited, something happens in great joy, we get so high. And we get at the mountain peak, everything. And then something happens and we drop all the way down. And then something up and we go down. It's good to try to stay as close to getting to the middle line so you won't go too high nor too low. But the problem is, spiritual fluctuation is a real, real truth. Even for pastors. I mean, don't think the pastors are immune from the many things of the scriptures. Yes, I struggle with spiritual fluctuation. We all do. And I'm so glad to understand what the Word of God says, that those that have no changes, because they have no fear of God. My. But as Pink said, such a experience of pure peace is greatly to be coveted. But that which changes the true Christian experiences in the heart is doubt and fear. And as I said many times from this pulpit, fear will rob you of faith. And it will cause you to react in the flesh instead of the spirit. Because there are times I know that we can feel that we can experience perhaps heaven on earth as our heart goes out to God impulsively, that we can confess like Isaiah of old, when he says in Isaiah 12, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my soul. He's become my salvation. Therefore, with joy will I draw out of the water, will draw water out of the wells of salvation." Wouldn't it be a blessing that every day would be like that? But this is not always the case. Because trials, discouragement, depression comes into our lives. There's so many things that come into our lives that causes spiritual fluctuation. Again, it could be a sickness, the loss of a job, financial reverses, church matters, loss of family members. And we can get cast down and anxiety kicks in, our nerves are shattered, and depression can grab our hearts. And when it does, I want you to mark it down that Satan will take advantage of such hardship and circumstances, and he'll shoot those sizzling, fiery darts, those fiery arrows, in such discouragement, dejection, and despair that we cry out, like the psalmist here in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Oh my God, my soul is cast down." And then verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God?" But listen to Pink again. He says, quote, "But such changes or afflictions are helpful, for they deeply exercise an honest heart and humbles him before God. And it causes him to tread more softly and deepens his fear of God. You see, long continual ease and comfort produces the worst effect upon the godless. But the spiritual fluctuations of which we have set forth are part of God's discipline for the believer's growth in grace." Unquote. And therefore, spiritual fluctuation are the spiritual normancy or normality in the Christian life. And therefore, a professing Christian who does not go through changes, again, is a questionable Christian. I mean, just read some of the biographies of the Bible, and you'll see great men in the Bible that they had a lot of spiritual fluctuation, or just biographies of men like Spurgeon and others like him, that they also suffer from great depression. And so a right understanding of spiritual fluctuation, it removes what I call that self-guilt and self-condemnation. Let me tell you, self-guilt is the great enemy of the soul, and Satan uses it greatly against God's people. Now, just to be careful, I'm not ruling out all guilt. I mean, there is true biblical guilt that is produced by God's Spirit. But what I'm talking about is self-guilt or a false guilt. And that can happen also. Now, hopefully we can get to our last point in verses 5 through 11. If you have the outline again. And this is point 4, the soul's depression. We have two sub-points under this. A, the cause for depression, verses 6 through 10. And B, the cure for depression, verses 5 through 11. For the remainder of the time, we'll consider the cause of depression, and then we conclude on the cure for depression. Again, in verses 6 through 10, the cause of depression, it says at verse 6, "Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hemorites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep call it unto thee by the noise of the waterspout. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness at the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgot me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. But they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" In verses 6 and 7, we have the sadness of depression. I mean, what brought sadness to the heart of David? What was it that caused David to get so depressed? I mean, we're told at the very beginning of verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down." My soul is cast down. I think part of it is that, as we saw Wednesday night, he remembered. He remembered the times of worshiping the Lord God while he was in Jerusalem. Remember, he even mentions the land of Jordan, which is north and east of Jerusalem, where Mount Hermon is located. Mizar means little hill, little mountain, which speak of the outer edges of his homeland. He is cast down in his courage because he could not be at God's house. In verse 4, I remind you, he said, "When I remember these things, I poured out my soul for me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day." And we spend a lot of time here Wednesday night, and I don't want to repeat myself too much about being at God's house when you should be, and sadly you choose not to come, when there's no excuse. But the difference is, David did not choose not to be at God's house. David wanted to be at God's house. His heart, he wanted to be there. But what happened? His son Absalom dethroned him. And then his own son wanted to kill him. Yes, I can imagine that would bring great depression to a man. It wasn't a foreign enemy, a foreign king. His own son. And he remembered the times he used to come to the house of God freely and worship the Lord. And come with such a heart to rejoice, hear the songs of Zion sung, hearing the sons of Korah singing, worshiping the great God. He cannot be in the house of God. He wants to be there. And he's so cast down. Because he wants to be in that place, and in that place with great joy. Oh my. Mind me again. I guess I gotta go there. Wednesday night, I couldn't help it. Again, I go to Psalm 84. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth." I love that King James Version. Yes. "My soul longeth." Yeah, even faith. "For the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Yea, the sparrows that found a house, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young ones, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." They were still praising thee, Selah. There was David again, couldn't be in God's house. And he was jealous. He was so jealous of the bird. They could put a nest there by the temple. They were there in God's house. And it says, I can't be there. How amiable the tabernacle, my soul longeth. I want to be there because God promised that his presence would be in his house. And I know some people say, well, Joe, you're just making too much of it. I mean, David could have worshipped God at his house. Yes, he could have, and I hope you do. But God promised a special blessing in his house. He did it with a tabernacle. He did it with a temple. And thanks be to God, he did it with a church. And yet, when the doors are open to this house, you should be here. And we make every excuse not to be in the house of God. You know, unless, and I'm thankful I never had experienced it, but I've heard from many Christians. And one of them are the Vons. Until they came here, being in the military, there were many cities, there was no church preaching the truth of God. And it was hard for them. Now they're in Alaska, and they thought they're going back to a church. I don't know what happened. But they still haven't found a church. And he says, sometimes I tell my wife, maybe we should go back to San Francisco. Well, come back, brother, come on. You know? Not only him, but other brethren left. They'll call me and say, Joe, do you know of a church here, a church there, whatever. I just want to... See, sometimes we take it for granted. There's quite a few churches here that preach the truth. I'm thankful for that. And we take it for granted. And then we got Sunday morning to 9, Wednesday night, and we make every excuse not to be here. Oh, my little toe hurts. Oh, but we go shopping, don't we? Shopping's not going to stop me from going. Oh, but it's only God's house. Ah, no big deal, no problem. No, no, no. Let us have the heart of David. He wanted to be in God's house. That's the point that he's making here. And it was part of the sadness of his depression. Again, Psalm 42:4, he said, when I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that came. Holy day. My. He was not able to be at God's house. But that's not what he chose. And it's sad when you choose to stay home instead of being in God's house. Again, his son had removed him. But he wanted to be there. That's where he wanted to be. Because he would experience the blessing of fellowshipping with the brethren, of singing and praising God's name in his holy sanctuary. I mean, what a heart after God when you think about it. What a heart after God's house also. I mean, do you know anything of this? Does this describe your heart? Does this describe your experience at God's house? I mean, is this where you want to be when the doors are open? Or is it again just a mere, oh, well, I go, if I don't go, I mean, no big deal, man. What's the big deal? Or can you say like David? What did it say in Psalm 27:4? One thing, Lord, have I desired. One thing have I desired the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. He says in the chapter before that, in chapter 26:8, he says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where the honored dwelling. Is David's heart your heart? David was broken. Not only because of the tragedy with his son and all that, but he was also broken in heart because he could not be at God's house. And it was not his choice. He was not being negligent. He was not taking lightly the attendance of being in God's house. No, he was kept from it. And his heart was broken. So again, I ask you, is your heart like David's heart regarding God's house, or coming to church is just a ho-hum attitude for you? What does Paul tell us in Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the many of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, are you concerned about this? Or doesn't it bother you at all when you miss church? And I know you, somebody say, well, Pastor Joe, you got to preach that because you're the pastor. You have to be here. No, sir. You have people here that can testify. I used to drive, how was it, 30, 35 miles to community, to Elmendorf? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Not because I'm a pastor, but because what God did in my heart and my soul. I mean, nothing kept me from the bars when I was lost. Nothing kept me from the concert. I wanted to go because I wanted to go there. Nothing would keep me from it. Then when God saved me, I wanted to be here. I wanted to be in God's house. And God called me to the ministry. Amen. So I'm not preaching this because I'm a pastor. I'm preaching this because this is in my heart. It's been from day one. And my wife can tell you, we've been married 37 years. And she'll confess to you from the day we were married, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever the doors were open, we sought to be in God's house. And I understand there's providential hindrances and sicknesses and things that can happen. I understand, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not making excuses. And what makes matters worse, if you don't show up on a Wednesday night, but then you put on Facebook where you are on Wednesday night. Oh my. Yes, it grieves this pastor. Yes, it does. I'll be honest with you, it does grieve me. But again, may God give us a heart like David. What a heart. I love what it says in Psalm 5:7 also. It says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercies, and in thy fear will I worship in thy holy temple. And what shall we say? Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house. So again, is that your heart? Or you could care less? Again, not so with David. He wanted to be in God's house every time those doors were open. Yes. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 42, it says, deep call it unto the deep, and the noise of the water spout, all thy ways and all thy billows are gone over me. In other words, the water spouts or waterfalls and the waves and the billows all represent the psalmist's great trials and afflictions going over his head. In other words, David saw the flowing streams of water, yet he found a tempest of water overwhelming his soul. One commentator puts it this way. He says, quote, like a stranded sailor clinging to a piece of driftwood in a raging storm, he's tossed back and forth, taking in water, sinking fast, no hope of rescue, unquote. And then in verse 8, we have the sleeping. We saw the sadness and depression, but now the sleeping and depression. He says in verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Again, so David is so overcome with discouragement, so overcome with depression. Yet, in faith and hope, he declared that the Lord would direct his love towards him. I love this. He didn't lose sight of that. He said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In other words, David was comforted by God's love. As he knew God's love toward him, David knew without a shadow of a doubt that God would love him all the time. He knew that God's love would never fail him. And because of this, even at night, David could declare in faith that God's song was in his soul. And so this severe trial afflicted him tremendously. And though perhaps at times he didn't feel the presence of God, but he knew that God was with him. And that God's love would overshadow him and sustain his faith and hope in God. Even in such a deep and tremendous trial that brought forth depression. Yet, in the midst of this, he knew that there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that could separate him from the love of God. Because I know that one of the things of depression is it's hard to fall asleep at night. Sleepless nights, and it can come. But a good cure for that is the songs of Zion. And I'm so thankful that we know a lot of scripture songs because that's what I love to do when I can't sleep. I love to sing songs until I fall asleep. I remember when Chris was little, and I don't know if he still does it, Julie, but that boy was up all night. That boy doesn't sleep. I don't know how he can sleep. I may be 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and now I had to spank him. He still wouldn't sleep. Do this, he wouldn't sleep. Do that, he wouldn't. He just wouldn't sleep. You know that. That's your, your chemical imbalance. There we go. Okay. That problem sleeping, but I do remember this. I don't remember this. I don't know if you remember this or not, son. You would always say, "Dad," I said, "Yes, son. Come sing with me." And there we go. Sometimes Sandy sent me. And we'd sing the scripture song. Try to sing until he would fall asleep. Until he falls asleep. And so I'm thankful that we sing scripture songs. It can help you. It can help you a lot when you're having trouble sleeping. And it can be hard and it can be things. You can sing, you can pray. Pray for your poor pastor, man. Pray for me. I need a lot of prayer, my goodness. You want me to pray for you? But you got to pray for me too. You know, you can pray for you. I always, when I start praying, when I go running, that's my closet. So don't make fun of me. And or I pull over the side. I start at the beginning. And sorry, right-handed. I start with my wife. Be the first one sitting here. You want me to pray for you? Come sit in this chair right here. I start with her. I still pray for Taylor, but he's not here. And then go Ben, Eli, Barbara, Gary, Rebecca. And come all the way to the front. I remember Ron, Hector, and Rita, and then here. Martha, and then get to Leo, get to your children, Leo, Jacob, David, and go down the line, the Garces, all them. That's how I pray, because I remember your name. Go. That's the way you can pray. Just start at the front or start in the back and pray. Sing. That's what David is talking about. I mean, the sleepiness, the depression, yet it was hard, but yet he found at least two things. He said, "I know God loved me." So no matter what, nothing can separate me from the love of God. God loves me. And then he would also, I believe, sing the songs of Zion to sustain him at night. And so even in deep depression, when he could not sleep at night. And I know this is not always the case, but, you know, David would do this. And it's good, again, as I said, just to lay your head on my pillow and just sing till you fall asleep. I can't help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul. Remember what he would tell us there in Romans 8? He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword?" Well, that's a lot of trials and tribulations there, huh? "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as the sheep of the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more," whoo, glory to God, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded." Woo, I love that word. He says, "I am persuaded." I know. That's the aspect of your hope in God. I know, without a shadow of a doubt. I am persuaded. I know. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and I love, this is my favorite phrase, nor things present. That's what you need to be praying. That phrase, whatever's going on at that specific moment, nor things present. And perhaps that's what David was praying that would allow him to fall asleep. Whatever was presently afflicting him, calling upon the love of God and singing. I love that. That phrase has a special application to me. And I've never forgotten it. What God did for my soul when I went through a very difficult time in my life. And that phrase sustained me all day long, all day night. Nor things present. Joe, you're not alone. Joe, you're not alone. And I didn't know what I knew now. I didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God. All I knew, there was a God. I had a Bible and wanted to read it, and I didn't know anything. And I would read and I would see things and say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And I'd share with you the story, you know, the one that he put tears in the bottle. And I did that literally. I would take tears and put them in a bottle and put them on the desk. And I would see those tears and think, God sees my tears. And that would sustain me. That would keep me going. Yet, nor things present. Nor things present. Nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, what precious words of Paul. And notice again what he names regarding as to what shall separate us from the love of God. Notice again the first one, shall tribulation. I mean, is that what we're talking about this morning? Is this not what David's going through? Shall tribulation? But Paul continues, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And again, as we say in verse 38, I love the way it began, for I am persuaded. I mean, what faith, what hope, what trust in his God? I am persuaded. And then again, he gives a list of various things. And you notice in the list, I went through it fast, but you notice the first thing he gets in the list when he says, nor things present or things to come. He says, after he said that, he says, neither death. For I am persuaded that neither death. Wow. And he mentions, and the sixth thing he mentions is, nor things present. I believe this is where we find David in Psalm 42. In the middle of a severe and devastating trial, where in his own soul is broken. And again, as I said earlier, it wasn't some foreign foe, some foreign enemy. His own son removed him from the throne, from Jerusalem, from the place of worship, from the sanctuary of God, from the house of God. But in the midst of this, David's hope was sustained in God. In God. Realizing again, nor things present. No matter what David was going through presently could separate him from the love of his God. And thus this morning, I'm at the end here. I've gone too long. I still have about 4 pages to go, brother man. And thus, whatever you're going through this morning, it will not, if you name the name of Christ, it will not in any way, in any form, separate you from God's love. And that is the aspect of our hope, my dear ones. David knew that at any time, day or night, he could come to God in prayer. He could petition his God in the morning, at noon, or night, and that God's love and his night song is what brought peace. Yea, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And this is what I believe David confesses in verse 8 of Psalm 42. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Those three things, don't ever forget when you can't sleep. The love of God is with you. You can sing your songs and pray unto God. As I said, I don't know where you are this morning, but there is hope. Because David's answer, I'm getting ahead of me for next week. David's answer, he answers his own problem of depression. And he answers them in verses 5 and in verse 11. When he says, hope thou in God. That's the whole point. Without hope, we're most miserable people. But when we have hope in God, there is nothing that can separate us from his love, his mercy, his goodness, and to think that his presence is with us. So many verses, Isaiah 41:10, and so many verses we could quote and come. But what a blessing. I encourage those of you to name the name of Christ. If you're outside Christ this morning, again, I admonish you, come to Christ so you can experience the love of God when you go through difficult times, knowing you're never alone. That God promises to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. What he promised. And so come to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. And we thank you for your great love, for your great mercy. Thank you, Lord, for you promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we get so depressed, so discouraged, so cast down, so broken, but yet knowing that no matter what we're going through at that present time, we can confess, nor things present shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so, God, we ask that you add to the preaching of thy word, and we pray that you would encourage the brethren that might be going through difficult this morning, to remind them of your great love for them and the hope that we have in Christ. And yet those that are outside Christ would then be pleased to even draw one this morning by your mercy and grace. And thus, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.